Well, good afternoon, everybody. Nice to see everybody here. For those that like titles, my title today is Waiting on God. Waiting on God. Waiting is a fundamental aspect of faith, hope, and love, and is sometimes one of the hardest works of all. The life of Abraham has several poignant examples of waiting, beginning with his calling by God. Now let's look at Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 4. Genesis 12, 1 and 2 and 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing." So Abram, as he was known then, departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. It's not immediately apparent from these verses, but Abraham did some waiting that was not waiting on God. In verses 1 through 3 there, they relate what God previously had said. And then verse 4 takes place sometime later. We don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 11, verses 31 and 32, it says, "And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So it shows Terah taking Abraham, Sarah, and Lot out of Ur and dwelling in Haran, where Terah died. However, Stephen's account in Acts 7:2 shows that Genesis 12, 1 through 3 actually took place while Abraham was in Ur, or Mesopotamia. But Abraham did not leave Haran and his father's house until after his father had died. This means that there is a gap between what God told Abraham in verses 1 through 3 in Ur and Abraham leaving Haran in verse 4. God told him to leave his family and his father's house, but he waited until his father died before he left. Here at the beginning, God actually had to wait on him, Abraham. there's an important lesson here. Not all waiting is actually waiting on God. It could be procrastination. It could be outright laziness. It could be dragging our feet because we're fearful, uncomfortable, or like Jonah, we just flat out did not want to do what God wants us to do. We might convince ourselves that we're waiting on God when He is really waiting on us. We might think that Abraham and Jonah had it easy because God spoke to them directly. We can read the accounts, and it seems pretty clear to us what these men should have done and when they should have acted right away. But on the other hand, we have a whole book full of God's instructions, yet we also tend to want to wait until the circumstances are more to our liking before acting. So we wait of our own volition, not because God requires us to. In this, we see that there is a distinction between God's promises and God's instructions. In general, the time to wait on God is not when He gives instructions. When that happens, He expects us to act on it. Rather, the time to wait on God is when God promises to do something and states that something will happen. He may give us a glimpse of the future, but we have to wait on Him to bring it to pass. That waiting is work, because it takes discipline, restraint, patience, and focus. It is work to sit on your hands, and an alternative is to go out and try to bring God's will to pass ourselves. And as we will see, that never ends well. In Genesis 12:2, God tells Abraham that He is going to be a great nation, which implies He will have children. Later, when Abraham is in Canaan, God again appears to him and brings up his childlessness. You can read that in Genesis 15:1-3. God tells him that he will have an heir and make a covenant, and makes a covenant with him in verses 40 to verse 20, but we know how the story goes. Abraham and Sarah decide to cause this to happen themselves rather than waiting on God. Let's turn over to Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4. Genesis 16, 1 through 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So they came up with a brilliant plan, and everybody agreed to, except God, and carried it out. Immediately, bad fruit began to be born. Strife and division. Nobody was happy with the way things turned out. Not Hagar, not Sarah. And if the women folk were not happy, we can be sure Abraham was not either. Abraham and Sarah took it upon themselves to help God fulfill his promise rather than doing the real work of waiting on him. The next incident in Abram's life is the one that he's best known for. And on the surface, it may not seem like any waiting involved, but there are some fascinating points to consider. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac, your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You can read about that in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Abraham concluded that God was able to resurrect Isaac, but there is no record of a resurrection up to that point. It is possible that Abraham reasoned that God would immediately resurrect Isaac. However, it is also possible that Abraham was willing to wait for the resurrection. And by that we mean the one that happens when Jesus Christ returns, for the promises to be fulfilled. In John 8, verse 56, Jesus tells the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham must have had a glimpse of the kingdom of God, which includes the resurrection. So by faith, he concluded that God could resurrect his son, but part of that conclusion would have been that he was willing to wait the remainder of his days without his son, as well as all the millennia in the sleep of death, for God to fulfill his promise. But that was not the extent of his waiting. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:9-10. So Abraham, although exceedingly rich, lived in tents without foundations, without permanence, while waiting for a city that has eternal foundations. God called him out of the highly developed city of Ur, and he never lived in a city again. Content to be a pilgrim, he left Haran at the age of 75 and lived in tents for the next century. The whole time he was not merely existing, he was waiting. He had seen some of God's promises fulfilled, and he was waiting for the remainder. Notice that the city that he was waiting for was not physical Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem, the city whose builder and maker is God. Even though Jerusalem will be Christ's abode when he returns, it is not until after the millennium that the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. For the next 100 years of his life, Abram was waiting, not just for his own resurrection and Jesus' day, but he was looking 1,000 years beyond that for the fulfillment of Revelation 21:2, which says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So this man understood waiting. The heroes of faith saw the promises of God afar off and were willing to wait on God and his perfect timing. God's promises were at the forefront of their minds. But if their minds were anything like our minds today, it took tremendous work to remain focused on what God said and not grow weary or give up or try to work out God's promises on their own. The next time we find ourselves waiting for that email that is long in coming, waiting for the phone to ring or vibrate, or waiting for that driver who is well advanced in years, either to speed up or to move over, or the next time you find yourself waiting for a resolution of a problem that you have taken to God because it's out of your power to bring about, remember the great waiters of the Bible. Waiting on God was one of their greatest works, and it is also one of the hardest works that we will ever do.